Could we turn now to the passage from which we're reading, or rather, of course, to Titus, chapter 1, where we'll be continuing our study through this short epistle. So that's Titus chapter 1, and we'll be looking particularly tonight at verses 12 to 14. Titus chapter 1, looking at verses 12 to 14. We could read from verse 9 just to get the context. Speaking here, of course, about the role of the eldership, and specifically here about the teaching eldership, that is, the ministry. Titus 1 from verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. It doesn't seem a particularly politically correct thing to say, to be so sweeping, so cutting regarding the people amongst whom Titus has to minister. Titus, you will recall, had been left on Crete to be the minister of the young Christian church there, and especially with this role to raise up and to ordain appropriately qualified ministers and ruling elders in the congregations throughout that island. And here the Apostle Paul gives this sweeping condemnation of the Cretan people, quoting here from one of their own writers, from a Cretan writer. And he says, this witness is true. The inspired apostle says that as a general rule, this general statement is true about the society, about the people of the island of Crete. It's quite obvious that certain societies are marked by certain sins. A society has a particular culture, and so that culture leads the individuals in that society into particular sins. And here are particular sins identified that marked out the people of Crete, and that made this a particularly challenging place in which Titus had to minister the truth. But the Apostle Paul is mentioning all this for a reason. He's saying, because the Cretans have this character, because they have these besetting sins, therefore there is an urgent need for ministry amongst them. And so really we're carrying on what's been said before. We were considering before the need for ministers in terms of false teaching, in terms of ministers who would bring a faithful word, the faithful truth in the midst of confusion and false teaching. But now we're coming to consider the need for ministers because of the sinfulness, the sinful inclinations of the people themselves. And particularly, the need for ministers who will actually address, who will directly challenge and rebuke the besetting sins that they see in the society in which they are ministering. The need of ministers who address personal sins. And that will be our particular focus for tonight. The need of ministers who address personal sins. And that is a need that is just as pressing and as vital in our own society today and in the challenging circumstances in which we live and in which we witness for the Lord as it was in the circumstances of Titus and the church on the island of Crete. So first of all, let's come to see the besetting sins of society. The besetting sins of society. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true." Here the Apostle Paul is quoting from a heathen writer, Epimenides, who had come from that island. He'd eventually moved to the city of Athens. He was one of the prominent Greek writers of the early classical period. He'd written these words perhaps 600 years previously. So he was already a remote figure, a remote classical writer. His writings were well known. The Apostle Paul was, of course, a very educated man. But here he is quoting from these well-known, these popular writings, and saying, here's an assessment by one of their own people, and this witness is true. Here are sins that are well known to be particularly prevalent amongst the people of Crete, at least, of course, at this time in history. They are untruthful. The Cretans are always liars. It was a society that was characterized by a light attitude to the truth. Indeed, it said that the word to Cretanize was used in these days as a euphemism for to lie. So associated was lying with the people of Crete. They were regarded popularly in language, in conversation of that day, as being an island marked by a people who were loose in their attitude to the truth. And so it is in our own society today. We see a loose attitude to the truth all around us. And one could aptly say, looking at our society, they are always liars. Think about it. You see it in individuals, for example. There is this attitude now that to get on in the world, you need to sell yourself. You need to boost yourself up. You need to promote your own qualities. You need to make out a CV that makes you sound as impressive a candidate as possible for the job in hand. The emphasis is not upon what is true and upon what is right and upon what you actually can and can't do, upon what qualities you actually possess. It's rather about trying to make yourself sound as valuable and as useful as possible. As they say in a job interview, you always answer yes, no matter what the question is. And there's a folly in that, that we as a society have come to prize untruthfulness and to reward those who are liars. You see it even in the campaigning for the general election. To listen to most of these politicians, you would think our country was rolling in money and they'll make these extravagant promises about how they're going to increase spending in this area or that area. And so few of them are actually being honest enough to admit that our country is running a huge structural deficit, and that any government that gets in will have to make massive cuts across the whole field of public expenditure. But you see, our society is an untruthful society. We like to have our ears tickled. We don't want a politician who stares us straight in the face and says, we'll cut this area, this area, this area, and that's the way that we'll get our country to balance its books. No, we value untruthfulness. We reward liars. And so the politicians, knowing that, they give our society what it wants. They give the people what they want to hear. And you see it in our society, even in the popularity of atheist literature. Go into any library now, go into any bookstore, and you'll see very often in the religious so-called section, you'll find Richard Dawkins, you'll find Christopher Hitchens, you'll find Sam Harris, all of these different authors scorning and mocking the idea of a personal God, the idea of a creator, the idea of being morally responsible to a sovereign being. Giving the people what they want to hear. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And doesn't our society love to hear that message? And our people delight in the lies, in the smooth things that they are being fed, rather than desiring the truth, however hard and however unpalatable that is to hear. Our people are always liars.
Then again, the apostle goes on, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts. Now, children, this means wild animals. You think, for example, of Joseph. You remember Joseph's brothers had a vicious plan. They thought they were going to slay Joseph, cast him in some pit, and go to his father and say, an evil beast hath devoured him. And it's just in the same way we're speaking here of wild animals. And the people of Crete had a character of being somewhat like wild animals. That is, that they were hasty, they were rather savage, they were rather uncivilized. They were not an educated, refined, cultured people. They were wild, they were unrestrained. It's got the idea of being focused primarily on oneself. A wild animal is out to get its food, to get what it needs, to satisfy its own instincts, its own desires. And so it was in that society. People were self-centered, self-focused, their own interests, their own desires, first and foremost. They were wild, evil beasts. And is there not something of that in our society today, where you see the unrestrained pursuit of self, the glorifying of self, the advancing of self, rather than submission to God? You see it especially when the truth is asserted in the face of open sin. If somebody dares to speak out against alternative lifestyles or against so-called same-sex marriage, and they speak the truth and they say, this is what Scripture says, see the anger, see the contempt, see the scorn with which that opinion is treated. It's not respected, it's not valued, it's not treated as a legitimate contribution even. It is hated because it is truth. And our society largely is, like the Cretan society, a society of evil beasts, of self-centered, wicked people who are primarily focused upon satisfying their own desires. And if we dare to warn of judgment, if we dare to claim Christ as the only way of salvation, then we find anger, we find wildness against us, because they hate to hear such a message. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. That's a strange expression, isn't it? Slow bellies. It's quite literally a translation of what the original has. To be a slow belly. In other words, to be focused upon one's own desires, the gluttonous desires of the belly, of the appetites. Self-indulgence, self-satisfaction, and slow bellies. To be lazy, to be comfortable, to be complacent with what we have. And it seems that Crete was a gluttonous, a drunken, and a lazy society. This characterized the Cretan people. They enjoyed indulging their carnal, fleshly appetites, and they had no concern about seeking God, for the most part, or about seeking the way of salvation. And sadly, in many respects, it describes the world we live in. Every desire is acceptable. Every desire must be satisfied. There's no preference, in whatever respect we describe that term, that seems to be regarded as shameful, or unworthy, or unfit to be mentioned. Rather, people satisfy themselves. They focus upon their own desires, and not on what will benefit others or benefit society. We see around ourselves open sin in the world, in the society in which we live. And truly we can say we live in a society of liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And yet let's see that the Apostle Paul here is addressing not the world out there, but he's addressing the church. He's addressing the professing people of God. And he's warning Titus, as someone who's going to be ministering to the church, he's warning Titus, this is the character of the people that you are ministering amongst. And I think we can take this warning very largely to ourselves as well, regarding Scottish society. The church is not immune. I am not immune, and you are not immune from the sinfulness in the world all around us. It gets into our minds, doesn't it? Through the newspapers, through the television, through the radio. We're hearing it even in the conversations of the world around us. And there's so much of the world is coming in. And we are changed in our thoughts and our minds by what we hear around us. We are infected, we might say, by the sinfulness of the world in which we live. And therefore the need, you see, for preaching. For preaching that presents the truth. And for preaching especially that challenges sin and that addresses it head on. And this, you see, is the vital necessity. In the midst of a wicked, sinful society, that sin be addressed. That it be called by its proper name. That it be exposed and revealed to us as sin. It's an easy thing to preach smooth things. And it's easy to please people and to tickle their ears. And we can sometimes get angry when preaching gets under our skin and when we feel that our own sins are being got at and revealed, even to ourselves, exposed to our own minds. We don't like it. We don't want preaching that is searching, that is direct, that cuts to the conscience. But let's see here that is what the Apostle Paul is urging Titus to do as a minister, as a preacher. And that's what he's urging that the other ministers on Crete must do as well. They must engage in preaching that is searching. So let us not despise preaching when it cuts in to identify our own sins, our own self-indulgence, our own love to hear smooth things. Let's welcome searching preaching, because that is preaching that is faithful, you see, that is faithful to the word of God. The besetting sins of society. But that then brings us to our second point, the need to address these sins. How then should the minister address these besetting sins? Looking now at verse 13, the apostle says, "This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." Titus must rebuke sharply the sins which he identifies in the professing church, the sins that have come in from the world all around them. It means, in the first place, the need to identify sin. And that's the most pressing thing of all, isn't it? To identify the sins of our own hearts, to see what they truly are, to recognise them. We cannot address them, we cannot even rebuke them, until we know what our own sins are. And therefore, you see, there's a need for each one of us to be honest in self-examination, to look hard at our own souls, to see what sins we battle against, to see what sins are burdening our conscience, what sins are condemned in the Word of God. And then to challenge ourselves as we hear that message being preached regarding the sins that we find in ourselves. As the Lord says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." And therefore I, as a minister, have a duty to be searching in my preaching, to speak about specific sins, to identify what is in your conscience, and to lay it before you and to challenge you when I bring the word before you. As you come before the word, you then have a responsibility to apply what is being said, to hear it and to reflect on it, and to reflect what sins are being identified in my heart and in my past life that I need to address and to deal with. The need to identify sin. But also the need to convict of sin. And this is really what's being stressed here. Wherefore rebuke them sharply. The preacher, you see, must show the evil of sin. It's not enough just to identify the sin and then treat it as something trivial. The preacher must show, here is sin, and here is something despicable. Here is something vile and loathsome. In the eyes of God, he must rebuke it sharply. He must show the evil of it so that you really understand that it is wrong and that it is vile. And thus it is that as preachers we aim to bring people to sorrow and to repentance for the sins of which they have been guilty. As the Apostle Paul says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So there is a need for preachers to reprove, to rebuke, to challenge and to address the sin that we see in the congregations and indeed the sins that we find in our own souls, in our own hearts. And as you come before the word, it's not enough to identify the sin in your heart. You must hate it. You must despise sin. It's not something to be tolerated and accepted and excused. Sin is something loathsome and hateful. And you must realize the deceptiveness of it, see the horror of it, and regard it with the disgust, the loathing that it truly deserves. Let's realize the reality of what sin is. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And this, you see, is the purpose for which we are rebuking sin. That people may be sound in the faith. You know what you say of somebody, they're sound of body, they're healthy of body. They're sound of mind, that means the mind is healthy, the mind is clear, has clear understanding, it's vigorous. So it must be with our faith. Our faith must be clear and strong, unclouded, focused directly upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one to whom we can look in trust and in dependence for salvation. And this, therefore, is the need that a preacher has to guide you to such faith, to faith that is sound and that is clear. And how can it be sound? It's only by constant warfare that Christian is called to fight, to battle sin continually and repeatedly, to identify it, to challenge it, to hate it, to despise it, and to do all we can to drive out that sin out of our heart and out of our life. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold upon eternal life. And we are called upon so to fight, so to battle against it. And therefore, having battled, to lay hold upon eternal life as those who are sound in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask yourself the question, are you engaged in the battle against sin? Or have you reached a kind of truce? Have you reached a situation where your life is sort of on a plateau and you're just tolerating the sins that are still there and you're letting them do their thing? You're letting them have their place in your life and your life just progresses normally. That is not the way the Christian life should be. And that's not the model of the Christian life that we are given in the New Testament. The picture we're given is of battle, it is of warfare, it is of taking the armour of God and so striving against sin. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And so that is the call, that is the challenge. As we reflect upon sin in wider society, well, we can't do anything about the whole of society, but we can certainly address the sin in here, to drive out sin, to challenge it, to address it, to deal with it. Seeking that the Lord himself would give the strength by his Spirit to turn from sin to serve the living God. The need to address sin. But then thirdly, let's see the danger of these sins, the danger. And this brings us now to verse 14. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. What you see is the problem if these sins are left alone. Why is that a difficulty if we just leave a few sins alone in our lives? Here the apostle identifies what the problem is. If sin is left, it will grow, it will develop. And where will it lead? And that's the point. And so you see, we have to motivate ourselves to to challenge sin by seeing where sin will lead. And verse 14, it tells us with such clarity. Sin leaves us open to error. To error. Not giving heed to Jewish fables. The apostle is suggesting that if the Cretan people are left to carry on in their sinful worldly lives after they have come into the church and professed Christ, that they will be carried astray by false teaching, by Jewish fables. That is, false teaching that has come in primarily through the Jewish teachers, the teaching that the ceremonial law is necessary for salvation. And as we were seeing in the letter to Philippi, this was a false teaching that the Apostle Paul had to fight in many different forms all throughout the early Christian church. There was this continual influence from the Jewish people, and that was bringing in this continual message that observance of the Jewish ceremonial law, observance, for example, of circumcision, is essential to salvation. And the Apostle Paul is always so clear. No, no, it is by Christ alone. And in Philippians 3 we were reading about how it's not through Jewish fables. It's not through these endless genealogies. It's through Christ. It's through the qualifications we have in him, not through anything that we can add ourselves. As the apostle writes to Timothy, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. And that is the call to us today just as much as then. Not to give heed to error. Not to pay attention to what is heretical and to what is false. And especially to give no heed or place to any idea of earning our own salvation. To understand it is from Christ. It is his gift. It is received by faith in him. And that's the only way of salvation. Sin leaves us open to error. Sin leaves us open to works religion. See how it's expressed. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. And this is the danger, that people end up listening to the commandments of men. For example, all the additional rules that the Pharisees had added to the Jewish ceremonial law. They had added many rules, and they said, this is the way for a man to be saved. If he keeps these rules, then he will achieve salvation. And sadly, that false message was coming in, even into the Christian church, as the Lord Jesus himself said, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It's a strange thing, isn't it? A strange thing. But the apostle is saying, look, here are a people who are worldly and self-indulgent, and the danger is that they're going to go into works religion. It sounds strange, and yet in a sense, what would we be expecting? When people are worldly, they think that they can make a deal with God. I'll be that much holy, and that will achieve my salvation, and I don't need to worry about anything more. That's what they imagine. If I can only tick all these outward boxes, if I can only fulfill all these outward laws, all these rules, then I will be saved. And that's the false teaching which the devil always is seeking to lead us into. To imagine that we can, in some sense, be good enough for God. And it is a worldly, and it is a false, it is a fleshly way of reasoning. Let us not be those who seek to make deals with God, who seek to make a deal that we can be so holy and hope that that will be sufficient. No. Let us live as those consecrated unto Jesus Christ, as those who are purchased by him, as those who are his blood-bought servants. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. You in this room are not likely to be carried away with Judaism. We don't have much of a Jewish influence in our church, and therefore it's not likely to be something pressing on you. But there's always a danger of living a traditional kind of religion, of looking primarily to other people. What do other people expect? What do other people think a Christian will look like? And imagining that if we only fulfill all the outward expectations, then that will be sufficient. If we're enough of a Christian to please the people around us, then that will be enough for God. Oh, see the folly in it. A Christian is one who is a Christian inwardly, is one who truly loves the Lord, is one who delights in the things of God, who rejoices in worship, who delights in Bible reading, who seeks a life of prayer, who walks in holiness before his God. That's a true believer. And therefore, don't you see the calling that we have, not to live worldly lives, but to live for Jesus. Our attitude must be the attitude of the apostle that we were reading in Philippians 3, this longing that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Or that each one of us would know him. That each one of us would have a true living relationship with Jesus Christ and would know the power of Christ's resurrection to save and to turn us from darkness unto light. We seek nothing less, and true preaching will leave you with no other alternative but Christ and that way of salvation. And therefore we see the urgent need that there is for such preaching, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And here is the tragedy of it. When such worldly attitudes and such false teaching comes into the Christian church, then people are turned away from the truth. And oh, haven't we seen it? So many a time in church history, when false teaching comes in, then a church which has a reputation for godliness rapidly becomes worldly and self-centered and fleshly and utterly desolate as regards true spirituality. Sin leads away from the truth, and that will lead to destruction. It will lead to misery. It will lead to the judgment of God. And this is the tragedy of it. Every one of us needs to be those who examine ourselves, who seek out the sins of our own heart, who challenge them, who address them. I, as a minister, have a responsibility to preach to you directly and searchingly from the Scriptures, to address sin, to challenge it, so that each one of us will be striving against sin, battling it, and so seeking to at last attain everlasting life. The need of ministers who address personal sin. Just as we come to our close, a couple of final thoughts of application. First of all, recognise where your sin leads. It's so attractive, isn't it, sin? It promises us such joy, such happiness. It seems like it will bring us contentment if only we will follow that path of sin. But realise that that is the counsel of foolishness. See that sin leads to misery. Identify that in your own experience. See how in the past, when you've given in to temptation, it has led only to tragedy. See the darkness of sin. See it in its true colours. And therefore, strive against it. Battle against it. Then again, accept the need for a convicting ministry. The minister is not trying to hurt you. He's not trying to upset you when he challenges sin, when he is direct, when he preaches the word, so as it does get into the conscience, or at least seeks and endeavours to do so. When we feel ourselves to be exposed under the word, when we feel that it's getting under our skin, that is a good sign. That's the Spirit of God applying it to us and challenging these precious sins which we are still clutching dear to our own hearts. Let us be those who have our ears open, who are alert to hear the Lord speaking to us, and who are ready to challenge sin in whatever form we find it. And above all, let us be pointed to the great solution from all sin. Let us be continually led to the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be the central focus, the great end point of all true preaching. And we must come to him. He was the only way of salvation in the day of Paul and of Titus. He is the only way of salvation today. If we seek to be saved, if we seek to truly have a place in heaven, have an eternal inheritance, then we must have faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And so let us see him as he's presented to us in Scripture, and let us love him and delight in him as Lord, as Master, as Saviour. Let us be like Paul, who said in that chapter we were reading, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Oh, that that would be each one of us, that we would have that faith in him, that love for him, that leads unto everlasting life. Amen. May God bless to us these thoughts and his word.